Well, good morning.
Morning.
I think it's time. I am privileged to be here, and I appreciate Brother Eric for asking me to do something I haven't done in about 20 years, so pray for me. We're studying the book of Colossians, and over the years, as I've looked at Colossians, I always had a little problem that I had to look at the book of Philemon to understand what was going on with Colossians. And there are some main characters that I want to go. There's a backstory here, and I want to talk to you about it just a minute. Philemon was a rich man, and he lived in the town of Colossae, which was a small town in the Lycus Valley. It was about 100 miles east of Ephesus, and a few miles, I guess you would say it would be south east of Laodicea. So you have Ephesus, Laodicea, and then the small town of Colossae. Paul had probably walked through Colossae, but he had not preached there. And inside Philemon's home is where the church met. Okay, so first character is Philemon, a rich man. He has slaves, which we'll talk about in a minute. And he has probably a pretty nice house, which the church at Colossae is meeting in. The second person is Epaphras. I hope I'm pronouncing everything to Eric's standards. I may not be. Help me if I'm not. Epaphras was an evangelist who knew Paul, as Philemon did. I'm sure they probably heard him preach in Ephesus, as did probably Onesimus the slave. And the importance of that will come out later. But Epaphras had probably planted, and when I say that, I'm talking about the Lord and Epaphras, had planted the church at Colossae and Laodicea. And at this time, we find him with the other character, who is the Apostle Paul, and he is in Rome. Rome is probably 900 miles away from, perilous miles away from Ephesus. So we have Philemon, we have Epaphras, and there's trouble brewing in this young church at Colossae, in which probably Philemon is part of, the trouble, I mean. And Epaphras is talking to Paul about this in Rome. Because Rome, Paul's in prison at this time, and when I think of prison, I think about a dungeon or whatever. It really wasn't like that. I mean, Luke was with him, Demas was with him, Mark was with him. He had a whole group of people with him, including Epaphras. So he would come out and try to preach to the Praetorian Guard that was supposed to be guarding him. And they were, even though he could not leave Rome, he was not in a single cell like you would think about. And then there's Onesimus. Onesimus is a slave. He is a slave of Philemon. And the story starts, there's two tracks to the story. The first track is Onesimus. And Onesimus runs off. The question you should ask yourself is, did he escape from Philemon or did he flee? Because the difference is remarkable. And because slaves own nothing, the clothes on their back, he stole some treasure. And he flees Philemon's house because this was a death offense. It was a death offense to run off, and especially if you stole something. So he could be facing the death penalty. And here's where this part of the story gets very interesting because, you know, he could have gone to India, to China, to Africa, to Jerusalem, but he goes to Rome. This is kind of like you robbing a bank, a federal bank, and then going to Leavenworth, Kansas and checking in.
Yeah.
And you know, and you kind of, and you look at the story and you say, well, providential. Yeah, yeah, but let's think about that just a minute. I am sure that he was, and of course he will become bishop. He will become a bishop in his lifetime. But I'm sure the Holy Spirit convicted him with godly sorrow. And with hooks in his jaws, I'm sure he was led to Paul. But he knew Paul. I mean, it's not like you were going to, you know, New York City to bump into Mike. You know, he knew Paul was there. It was 900 miles. And I mean, these were not, he didn't, you know, get a taxi to the airport. These were rough miles. He had to run. He had to walk. He had to get on a ship. He risked his life to go to the seat of Roman power that he was fleeing. Interesting. And I want you to think about that a minute. And he meets Paul, and under conviction, he's stolen, he's run off. And he goes to a place where people know him. You're the slave of Philemon. What are you doing? And he's converted. And then the Lord uses him in another way. And Epaphras is there, and he's talking to Paul. And Paul writes, we think, three letters. Probably what we read as the book of Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians. He writes certainly the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon, and he hands them to Onesimus and he says, now you've got to go back and talk to Philemon, which was death, if Philemon wanted it that way. But that is one part of the story that we need to look at. And of course, for you older believers, you know, you remember in the letter that Paul writes to Philemon, you know, he says, this is, you know, my fellow worker. This is my precious brother, Onesimus, the slave who is stolen from you and the slave who has run off from you. And by the way, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. How familiar that is in our life, because, you know, we stole, devoured the gift in the garden, if you will follow me there for a minute. And in Adam, we all fell. And we're all Onesimus. And we ran to a mediator named Christ. And now there is written by our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, put this on our account. You know, put this on Christ's account. And so that simple thing is seen here, and I don't want any one of them, particularly the young ones, to miss it. Okay. The second thing that's going on, and the final character, is the church at Colossae. Young believers. And something drastic has happened. We have read all this, so in the last few weeks, I'm just summing up. But they have been led astray by false teachers. And there's two areas. The Judaizers, who were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes, have influenced them. And what Paul calls the rudiments. In Colossians 2 and 8, I believe is where he speaks of that. And he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy of vain deceit, after the traditions of man, after the rudiments of the world. And these rudiments he's talking about are circumcision, feast days, abstaining from meats, etc. And what these people were telling them, yes, we know Christ, and yes, you're a Christian, but if you want to be a real Christian, here's what you have to do. You have to be circumcised. You have to abstain from meats. You have to do this. And so they were adding all this stuff with the law. And so what does that do? Well, it makes Christ less sufficient. It diminishes his preeminence. And this is a very dangerous thing. There was another thing they were doing, which was, if you'll remember, there were some teachers had a lot of really false humility, and they were coming and they were saying, "Do you really think you can go before the King of the Universe and actually He is going to listen to you?" No. You've got to go before an angel. And in Asia Minor at this time, Michael was worshipped, the angel Michael. He was very powerful. They knew about him, and he was before battles with the Saracens and the Scythians and everyone. They would pray to Michael, and you know, it's kind of like wait a minute, Shakespeare for England and St. George. Remember that? This is similar to the worship of Mary, etc. And Paul says in Colossians 2:18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding to those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up with his fleshly mind." So, you know, he's coming to these young believers and he's saying, you know, not only do you have to be circumcised, abstain from meat, and then you got to worship Michael, and then you can be a real Christian. So Colossae was in trouble because they were buying it. And so we have Paul now. Look back in Colossians 1 and 29. And I'm jumping around and I apologize to you. But we've already read and studied most of this. And here's Paul saying, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his workings, which worketh in me mightily." This word caught my attention, and I did a little work with it. This really has to do with praying in a, not only an efficacious manner, but in a desperate manner. It's kind of like when a mother sees her 2-year-old in the kitchen toddle over toward a hot stove with his hands out. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you're about 3 steps too far away, and you just kind of go, and you may call their name. And that feeling, because the Colossians were headed toward a hot stove. And so Paul is striving. The other thing that brings up striving in my mind is Jacob, when he was wrestling in a garden with the angel of the Lord, who was a theophany for the Lord, I believe. And he kept wrestling, and the Lord would say, "Let me go." And he would say, "No, not until you bless me." And he wrestled all night. And he kept striving, and he kept striving. And finally, the angel dislocates his hip, y'all remember. But he blessed him, because his son, Judah, brings forth the line of the tribe of Judah, which is our Lord. So that was the blessing. His son's got to be that. So the word striving here is Paul's looking at the Colossians, and he is very concerned about them. His answer, he begins his argument. And what Paul sees immediately as the child toddles toward the hot stove is, these people have forgotten something, and I'm going to remind them. And in Colossians 1 and 15, he begins to talk to them. And he brings them in two things. Verse 15 through 17, he presents Christ as the preeminent creator. And in verse 18 through 20, he's talking about the Redeemer. Let me just read it for you. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And he's talking here about what they're talking, you know, when you worship Michael, you're worshiping something that was created, which is exactly what Lucifer wants. You do not worship anything created. God is not created. He was begotten, but he's not created. Verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have, what? Preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in the heaven. And then it goes on to say, and you who were sometimes alien. Point being that we're looking at Paul's answer to what they, to their mistake. You know, Christ is sufficient. He's sufficient as the Creator. He's sufficient as the Redeemer. In chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, he talks about some other things, which he continues his argument. For I would that he knew the great conflict, this is the striving, that ye knew the great conflict I have for ye, and for them of Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Of course, Paul had not preached in these places, but he was sort of their spiritual father through Epaphras and through Philemon, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches and the fruit of assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of Christ and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me park there just for a second. It is said that spiritual wisdom is using spiritual knowledge to best advantage. And that is what he is requesting that they do. He's talking to them now as spiritual beings, as sons of God, sons and daughters of God. And he's saying, let me remind you of something. You have great spiritual knowledge that has been imparted upon you from the Holy Spirit, through us, through your teachers. And now we're wanting you to use spiritual wisdom. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. And then he warns them in Colossians 3. And he talks about the result of what they're doing, this hot stove that they're headed toward. And he talks about, mortify there your members upon the earth, which are upon the earth. And he's saying, remember how it was. Remember how it was before you were Christians. Remember the fornication. Remember the uncleanliness, the inordinate affections, the evil concupiscence, the covetousness, the idolatry. And he says in verse 8, but now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. And then in verse 9, just don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds. And he's saying, when Christ becomes not sufficient, when Christ becomes not preeminent, this is where you're going to end up. Why? Because you are worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. And then I guess where our lesson should today have really started in verse 18 of 3. And I always wondered about this. I said, why did he stick this in here? He's talking about wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as it is fit for the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And I know y'all have all heard this preached out of context, you know, where, you know, they're saying, okay, wives, submit yourself, you know, and with good intention. But I want to put it back in context. He's talking here about the result of sin in this church. And I'm telling you, I think that these verses, and we'll go on down because I want to talk about servants, obey all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, etc., and whatsoever you do, and knowing that the Lord, you shall receive reward for the inheritance of Christ. And he's talking about the servants, he's talking about the children, he's talking about the wives, and he's talking about the husbands. And I believe that the consequence of verse 5 through 9 was already showing up, and the fabric of the Colossian church was beginning to fray. And I think wives had not submitted themselves to their husbands. And I think husbands had been cruel to their wives. And I think that, you know, if you want to mess a child up, get inconsistent with your belief. And I think the children were going, you know, hey, you told me this last year, and now, you know, I have to abstain from this meat to be a better Christian. That doesn't make any sense to me. And I can see the children going, I'm not going to do this. You know, why go if you're not going to be this way? Can you not see that? I mean, I can see that. And then I can see the servants who were treated in one way a year ago or two now being treated differently because all of a sudden these people now are worshiping angels and they're worshiping creatures instead of the preeminent God. And there was a change. So I'm not certain if Onesimus escaped or even being the elect unsaved that he was. I'm not sure he didn't flee because of an inconsistency with Philemon. So because if he did, he sure fled and he sure escaped in a funny way. You know what I'm saying? So I think the fabric was becoming unraveled in this church, and Paul is reminding them, hey, let's don't do this. You're better than this. Christ is preeminent. Christ is creator. Do not worship the creatures. Days, meats, whatever they're telling you to do is wrong. Back to one last thought and you have the lesson. I want to go back to chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And spiritual wisdom being the profound use of spiritual knowledge. I think that it's kind of like, you know, a rosebud. You know, a small, you know, you can see it, right? You see it? Got it right here. It's real small. It's real red. And you're looking at it. That's kind of the way you are, Colossians, when, you know, you've learned about his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his immutability. You've learned all this stuff, and it's kind of in this rosebud. And the adults here knows that when this rosebud blooms, that you're going to have a beautiful flower. And when that occurs, you're going to begin to talk about verse 12, chapter 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave us, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. And as this little rosebud, as you build on it and as it blooms, it becomes a beautiful flower. And this is what it's talking about. I'll digress just one second. I was in Kroger the other day. You know Kroger? You know the hustle, you know, the candy, you know, you got Halloween on one side and Thanksgiving on the other, and well, you got orange over here and witches over here, and we're driving through and people are running around with their baskets and they're bumping into each other. And boom, I walked by this area and I looked and I smelled this beautiful fragrance. And it was a bunch of roses. And I thought, wow, the fragrance. You know? And you remember, and it reminded me of this lesson a little bit. And I thought, you know, the flower comes out and we're doing these things and then there's a fragrance. What is that? Well, in the temple, And then in the tabernacle, you remember the altar of incense. And they would come and they would put the incense and they would burn them. It was a sweet smelling flavor unto God. But it was not perfect. You know, and I listened to you brethren pray, particularly you. And I think to myself, wow, I wish I could pray that way. Then on the other hand, I think, you know, it's still not perfect though. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has to affect it. Right? And so that feeling, that prayer you said, Mom, when that toddler went toward that hot stove is, and that striving that Paul had because he saw the Colossians doing the same thing, and now this fragrance from this rose affected by the Holy Spirit. You know, and it's really the Lord saying, you know, I understand. And I've understood since before the world's work, which is a beautiful thing. Let me say one more thing. Prayer, the Holy Spirit, the Mediator, the Son. Someone asked the other day about meekness. And, you know, a lot of people think meekness is associated with weakness or spinelessness. It's not. Meekness is taking the blow. Meekness is not delivering the blow. Meekness is hanging on the cross. Meekness is taking the scourge and not calling your 12 legions of angels. That is meekness. And that is where he wanted the Colossian church. To one another and to each other. I think that these two companion pieces, Colossians and Philemon, I think Philemon forgave Onesimus. I think he put it on the account of Christ and Paul. And I think things turned around for Colossae. And I think Onesimus went on to be a great bishop and spread the word that he had known Paul and that he had been through this, and it benefits even us today. And that's the lesson. He dismisses.